taketh my burdens all away.
Chapter 28, verse 28.
second to locate it. How many of you are familiar with this verse and probably just didn't remember where it was located? I've heard this verse before, but just didn't remember where it was. Job chapter 28, verse 28. I trust all of us are familiar with the story of Job and all the calamity that befell him because of Satan's wicked plan to try to get him to turn away from the Lord. God allowed all that. And then, of course, he had friends that weren't really friends. They didn't really give him much comfort. Instead, accused him of sinning, even though he had not. Anyway, so here we are in chapter 28, verse 28. Let's say it together. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Interesting how I think most of us believe this is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Certainly, well before the books of Moses were written. It's interesting how that same theme was then, and then we see it again under David and under Solomon. Psalms and Proverbs, interesting. Okay, Brother Hitchens.
See everyone here this morning. Do I have this up high enough, Sam? Is that okay? More? How's that? Okay? All right. Good to see everyone here today. Good to be in God's house. Great to be saved today. And we've got a brand new year, which is hard to believe. What happened to 2018? Gone. Hard to believe. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to John chapter 7, if you will. John chapter 7. I have something here I'd like to share with you along the line of New Year's. John Wesley, of course, the evangelist, 18th century evangelist. When he was a student at Oxford University, he was a member of the Holy Club, they called it. And there are a number of men who are members of that club. And he came up with a New Year's test for self-examination. You know, it's always good to when you come down the end of a year to examine yourself and, you know, hopefully, hopefully we were better Christians this past year than we were the former year, hopefully. I mean, it should be that way, shouldn't it? In other words, you know, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, I mean, we should be better Christians each year as we go along. Well, here is a New Year's self-examination that John Wesley came up with. Let me share these things with you. Number one, he said, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression I'm a better man than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Number two, am I honest in all my acts or words, or do I exaggerate? Number three, do I confidently pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Number four, can I be trusted? Number five, am I a slave to dress, to friends, to work, or to habits? Number six, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Number seven, did the Bible live in me today? Number eight, do I give it time to speak to me every day? Number nine, am I enjoying prayer? Number 10, when did I last speak to somebody else with the object of trying to win that person to Christ? Number 11, am I making contacts with other people and using them for the Master's glory? Number 12, do I pray about the money I spend? Here's an interesting one. Number 13, do I go to bed on time and get up on time? Number 14, do I disobey God in anything? Number 15, do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? 16, am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? 17, how do I spend my spare time? 18, am I proud? 19, do I thank God that I'm not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despise the publican? 20, is there anybody whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? 21, do I grumble or complain constantly? 22, is Christ real to me? The Holy Club members asked themselves these 22 questions each day in their private devotions. Interesting questions. And here's John Wesley's New Year's resolution. He said, I will, like Paul, forget those things which are behind and press forward to those things which are before. Like David, lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The first one was Philippians 3:13. The second one was Psalm 121:1. Like Abraham, I will trust implicitly in my God. That's Genesis 15:6. Like Enoch, walk in daily fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Genesis 5:24. Like Jehoshaphat, prepare my heart to seek God. 2 Chronicles 19:3. Like Moses, choose rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:24 and 25. Like Daniel, commune with God at all times, Daniel 6:10. Like Job, be patient under all circumstances, Job 1:21 and 22. Like Caleb and Joshua, refuse to be discouraged because of superior numbers. That's Numbers 13. Like Joseph, turn my back to all destructive advances, Genesis 39:23. Like Gideon, advance even though my friends be few, Judges 7 and verse 7. Like Aaron and Hur, uphold the hands of my spiritual leaders, Exodus 17:12. Like Isaiah, consecrate myself to do God's work, Isaiah 6. Like Andrew, strive to lead my brother to a closer walk with Christ, John 1:40. Like John, lean upon the bosom of the Master and imbibe of his Spirit, John 13:23, I think. Like Stephen, manifest a forgiving spirit toward all who seek my hurt. That's Acts 7. Like Timothy, study the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Like the heavenly host, proclaim the message of peace on earth and goodwill toward all men, Luke 2:13. Like my Lord himself, overcome all earthly allurements by refusing to succumb to their enticements. Realizing that I cannot hope to achieve these objectives by my own strength, I will rely upon Christ, for I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Scriptural New Year's resolution. All right, if you have your Bibles, look at John chapter number 7 and verses 16 and 17. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Let's bow for further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege we had to be in the house of God today. Thank you for the songs. It's been a blessing to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we've had thus far with one another. And now thank you for this time we have again to look into your precious word. And Lord, I pray as we consider your word today, pray that you would speak to us. Pray that the Holy Spirit might have his way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Does anybody mind if I take my coat off? A little bit warm. If I can get this on my belt here. Well, there we go. Want to talk about doctrine. Notice the Lord Jesus here in verse 16 said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." I want us to notice how important doctrine is. Look at 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are what we call the pastoral epistles. They're actually written to pastors. Timothy is a young pastor, and so is Titus. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here, has a lot to say about doctrine. I want you to notice the number of places where doctrine is mentioned. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, look at that verse if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that they might thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Verse 10. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. It says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Look over in chapter number 4, if you will, and verse number 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. It said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Look at verse number 13, chapter 4. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Look over in chapter 5 and verse number 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Verse 3 of chapter number 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. On into 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Sound words would be doctrine. And then chapter 2, verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things that thou hast heard of me. It would have been his doctrine. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given to inspiration of God. I'm sorry. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Over into Titus, chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's untight, by the way. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. 19 times in these three epistles, the Apostle Paul mentions doctrine. Unless I've counted wrong, if you can find some others, let me know. But I counted 19. So what that tells me is that doctrine must be very important, wouldn't you say? If he said, by the way, you know, God only has to say it one time to make it important, for that matter. But if he says it 19 times, I mean, obviously, it must be important. Doctrine is just simply what the Bible teaches. That's all doctrine is. What does the Bible teach about any given subject? And so 19 times he mentions it. So that tells me, you know, that doctrine is very important. There are a lot of folks today that don't believe that. There are folks today who would say, well, love is more important. Well, love certainly is important, isn't it? Love certainly is important. But God never loves at the expense of his truth. Think about that statement. God does not love at the expense of his truth. I'm trying to think who it was that said this, but if you have to set aside the word of God, then there's a problem, right? Doctrine is very important. I have a friend that used to come to our church, and he'd been saved a long time. And I ran to him the other day in the post office, and he told me, he said, you know, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm speaking in tongues now. Oh, really? And he said, it's really helped me. Well, now, he didn't get that out of our church, I'll guarantee it. And he wouldn't have got that here either, would he? Tongues, we believe, served a purpose in the early church. They definitely did. On the day of Pentecost, you read Acts chapter 2, the apostles, as they were filled with the Spirit of God and began to speak with other tongues, it said there were people there from all over the Roman Empire, Jews, that had been scattered, and they were there on the day of Pentecost, and they heard the Word of God in their own tongue. Although they were Jews, they had been scattered around the world, and they spoke a lot of different languages, not necessarily, you know, their native language of Hebrew. But all of them, it says, heard the message in their own language. Now, that tells me that was the purpose of tongues. God gave these individuals in the early church the ability to speak in a language they had never studied in order to get out this message. Now, God never does anything without a purpose, does he? Everything he does for a reason. And that was the reason to get the message out. And another thing, the canon of Scripture was not completed at that time. They didn't have the whole Bible at that time. In fact, they probably didn't have a whole lot at all. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have much of the New Testament there in Acts chapter 2. So he did not have a completed canon of Scripture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is going to be done away. What was that in part? Tongues, one of them. What was that which is perfect? Canon of Scripture. When it was completed, the sign gifts, we believe, passed away because there was no need for them anymore. I think it's interesting, for 1900 years in church history, you didn't hear anything about people speaking in tongues. John Wesley didn't. George Whitefield didn't. The great revivalist did not. D.L. Moody. It was only about the turn of the 20th century, the early 1900s, when this thing had a resurgence. Now, there are a lot of folks caught up in it. I personally don't believe it's real, based on what the Bible says. You know, I'm reminded of a mission director. There was a lady, one of his missionaries, that came to him one day, and she told him, she said, "I have the gift of tongues." Well, their mission did not agree with that. That was not the position of their mission. And so he began to use the Bible and try to convince her that that was not for today. And they talked for 2 hours. At the end of their discussion, this is what she said. Think about this. This is what she said. "I don't care what the Bible says. I've had an experience and you can't argue me out of it." Boy, that's dangerous ground. When you say, "I don't care what the Bible says, I am not going to judge this book by somebody's experience." Let me say that again. I am not going to judge this book by somebody's experience. If their experience lines up with this book, that's fine. If their experience does not line up with this book, then I'm going to reject it. We were visiting one day in this home, and this lady told me this. She said, "The night I got saved," she said, "I floated down to the altar. I literally floated down to the altar the night I got saved." Now, I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I don't believe that. Now, she might be convinced of it, but I don't believe that. Another fellow told me this. He said he was driving down the road. He said the Holy Ghost came on him. He said, "I let go of the steering wheel." And he said that car steered itself down the road for 10 miles. I mean, he's telling me this with a straight face now. I don't buy it. I'm sorry. I don't buy it. Look. You'll hear all kinds of experiences, won't you? Hey, look, the devil can give people experiences, can't he? You know, we need to be very careful. We're told in the book of 1 John, test the spirits, right? Not all the spirits are of God. And not all experiences that people have are of God either. And I am not going to judge somebody's experience. I'm not going to judge this book by somebody's experience. Rather, I'm going to judge their experience by this book. If it doesn't line up with this book, then I'm rejecting it. And so what the Bible teaches is very important, isn't it, on these different subjects. Now, let's think about the application of doctrine. With regard to doctrine, God's people need to be students. We need to be students of this book, don't we? Here's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Stay in the book. I am told this, and I can't say this for sure, but I have been told that treasury agents that are looking for counterfeit currency, that when they're training, they always deal with the real thing. Anybody else heard that? I don't know if that's so or not. It makes sense to me that when they're training, the only thing they deal with is a real thing. So whenever they spot something counterfeit, guess what? Immediately they can tell it's counterfeit, right? Well, that's a good thing for us too. This is the real thing here, right? Stay in the book. Let's be immersed in the book. And as we're immersed in the book, when you hear something that's not right, guess what? Immediately it rings a bell, doesn't it? You know when something is not right. There are plenty of things around. Look, there's something like 20,000 religions in the world. Cults galore, promulgating their rot. And just because we're saved doesn't mean we're immune to those things, does it? This fellow I told you about, he came to our church for a long time. Came there for a long time. Been friends for a long time. I hadn't seen him in a good while. But now he's got the gift of tongues, he says. Again, we need to be on our toes spiritually and stay in this book. When I first got saved, I was very naive because I thought, well, everybody believes the same thing. Well, I sure found out that wasn't the case. Found that out right fast. I don't know if I told this before, not probably, but I worked with two Pentecostal preachers when I first got saved. Actually, I had worked with them for 2 years before I got saved. And they were good guys. I mean, they lived clean lives, but they really didn't witness. You know, they never talked to me about the Lord, you know, in those years that I worked with them. But as soon as I got saved, boy, they were on me with both feet. And the first thing they said was, well, you know, have you been baptized yet? Well, at that time, I hadn't. I didn't get baptized for a couple of weeks. And they said, well, you're not really saved. You got to be baptized to be saved. But the Bible doesn't say that. Now, if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. That is the first command for us after we get saved, right? To be baptized by immersion. But The thief on the cross got to heaven without being baptized, didn't he? So you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, right? But it is a mark of obedience after we get saved. Well, you know, there's some people make that a part of their salvation. Those two guys did. And then they jumped on me about the tongues thing. You speak in tongues yet? No. I mean, I had to face those guys every single day at work. And I'll tell you what it did. It made me dig. It made me dig to find out what the Bible says. And I remember this. I remember saying, Lord, if those guys are right, if those guys are right about speaking in tongues, if this is what you have, Lord, I want everything you've got. But I never got peace about praying that way. And the more I got into this, the more I realized, no, it's not really for today. It served a purpose in the early church. It served a definite purpose then. But we've got the completed canon of Scripture today. Though the sign gifts, we believe, have ceased. Look if you will, to turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Sign gifts. Look down at verse number 8. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. We believe that which is perfect is completed the canon of Scripture. Hadn't been completed yet at that time. But it is now. And so everything we need to know today is right here. It's all here. And as we get into it, as we study it, God speaks through His Word. He deals with us through His Word. And as we pray, we speak back to Him. Two-way street. But everything we need to know and everything God wants to teach us is right here. Sign gifts, we believe, have ceased. Okay? So, the application of doctrine. We need to be students. We also need to be scriptural. Here's Acts chapter 17. Look at this. Look at Acts 17 and verses 10 and 11. Acts 17 verses 10 and 11. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither into the synagogue of the Jews, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. If this book teaches it, then we ought to do it. If it doesn't, then we reject it. Churches around, there are churches that baptize babies. Right? Where is that here? You know, we, over the years, I can remember some folks that came to our church and said, we'd like to get our baby baptized. Well, sorry, we won't do that. Now, we dedicate children. We do that. You probably did that here too, I guess. Where families have a new baby, they want to dedicate that child to the Lord. You come forward, pastor prays over the child, dedicates them to the Lord. Yeah, that's fine. There isn't anything wrong with that. But the only people in the Bible that got baptized were people who knew what they were doing, right? They'd been saved by grace, and then they got baptized. Those are the only ones. And if you're not saved, you may go through the water, but you don't get baptized, do you? You just get wet. Right? Baptism counts after you've been saved. If you haven't been saved and you go through the water, that's not really baptism, is it? And by the way, baptism doesn't do anything to make you more spiritual or to make you more fit for heaven. It is simply an act of obedience, identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. First act of obedience after we get saved. And it's always born-again believers who get saved, right? And get baptized. And so we don't baptize babies. There are folks that observe what they call Lent, right? 40 days before Easter. Where do you find that in the Bible? Anybody find Lent in the Bible for me? Pardon my English, but it ain't there. So if it's not there, we don't have to observe it, do we? That's applying Bible doctrine. You know, what does the Bible teach? So our doctrine, we ought to be students, we ought to be scriptural, we ought to be systematic. I like this in Luke 24:27, Jesus speaking, said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Wow, what a Bible study that must have been. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Whew. That would be a systematic study, wouldn't it? And then we should be saturated. I got one more, and I guess my time's up. We ought to be steadfast. Look at Ephesians 4. If there's ever a time when we ought to be steadfast, it's this day and time. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Steadfast now, not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. The winds of doctrine are blowing out there, aren't they? And all of us probably know people who have been swept off their feet. And not necessarily novices, people who have been saved for a long time maybe. And so we need to know what we believe and why we believe it and have our feet grounded, don't we? Good, solid Bible doctrine. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. Lord, we realize we're living in troubled times. We know that the winds of doctrine are blowing all around us. And Lord, there are folks that are being swept off their feet by false teachings. Help us, I pray, Lord, to be people of the book, to stay in your word, to be grounded, to fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, to keep on keeping on for thee. Just bless, we pray now as we go in the morning service. For what you do, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name, for his sake we ask it. Amen.